to direct your attention to the book of Revelations, the first chapter, verses 3 through 8, for our thought this morning. We're going to talk a little bit, not much, but a little bit today, about Jesus Christ in the Revelation, in this book. Now, this is going to take several sermons from what I've studied so far, so we're not going to go into all of it today. It's too broad, and there's certainly a lot to it. But today we're going to focus on something that is interesting about the book of Revelations and what it tells us involving Jesus Christ. In these words we read, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Throughout the book of Revelation, just like throughout the New Testament, there's a great deal about Jesus, a great deal about the Christ that we are in the body of, the one that we worship. That we worship him and the Father. We're thankful for their plan of salvation and everything that they have done for us. And we want to look at just a few of the things that Revelation tells us about Jesus. And we started with these verses because what we're going to find here is that Revelation starts with the second coming of Jesus. And it ends with the second coming of Jesus. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. As we said, there's many other things, and Lord willing, gives us the opportunity, we'll study with those at a future date. But today we want to focus on the second coming of Jesus Christ and what the book of Revelations here is open to our mind and what we have read this morning in our text. Before we continue on, let us humble ourselves in some manner while we pray. Great book, the book of Revelations, given to the last remaining apostle who had been exiled to an island known as Patmos. And that's what they did with many people that they believe would be something that they wanted to do away with, but they didn't want to put them to death, because putting them to death would cause them to become a martyr, might bring a lot of attention to the cause and many other reasons. But for a reason, they sent John to this island of Patmos where he lived, and we're to believe, I think, somewhere around 90 AD is when he wrote this book. John is on that island, and it's in the Lord's day, and he says he's in the Spirit when these things begin to be revealed unto him. And it's a revelation of what is going to happen with the church, with the world, from that time forward to the end of time, to the end of the earth. Now, here in the beginning of it, as he says in verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." So that gives us an opportunity to look into what the second coming of Christ will be like. We see that the Bible tells us here that every eye will see him. "They that pierced him, and all kindreds," he said, "of the earth shall wail because of him." So when Jesus comes again, for every eye to see him, even those who pierced him, means that there is, of course, that resurrection that Jesus talked of in the fifth chapter of John, where he said there'd be a resurrection unto the good and there'd be a resurrection of the bad. Those that would go into eternal life and those that would go into eternal damnation. Here he gives us a glimpse into what that day will be like. But in the book of Revelations, it opens telling us that Jesus will come again. But it also closes in telling us that Jesus will come again. In Revelations 22, 6 and 7, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, Jesus says here that he comes quickly. I'm sure that there are people who lived in the time that this was being written, even before that, who believe that Jesus would come back at any day and any moment. And that's how the Christian is to live their life. That's how we are directed to live our life, is to live it thinking that it could be today. It could be at any time that Jesus would come back. We need to realize, as Apostle Peter so taught in his epistle, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. In other words, there's no time limit, no time bearing with God. We have time that we set things by. The earth is set by time of seasons. It's set by time of night and day. But with God, time is not relevant in that way. Now, God set things that went by the time of this earth, such as the prophecy in Daniel of Jesus coming again. He set times that we read about in the book of Revelations. But as far as in whole goes with God, he's eternal. So people that think, as some have now said, as the Bible so predicted, that since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they say, as they were. They're thinking that nothing's going to change. They're thinking Jesus isn't going to come back. They're thinking that this isn't going to be an event that's going to happen. But we need to remember with God, time is not something that's against him. He is indeed eternal. In the same chapter of Revelation, 22:12-14, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now here again it is told unto us, he will come quickly. Now, that too can refer to the manner in which he comes, as we're going to talk about in a few minutes, and not just the timing of when he would come. Later on in Revelations 20 and 22, verses 20 and 21, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." So we see that in this great book, a book that people have many different theories on, many different thoughts on, we see that it gives us the focus of the beginning and the end, and that is with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens in between the chapter 1 to chapter 22 is important. It's important to the church. It's important because God revealed a prophecy unto us. But we can rest assured that what it opens with and what it closes with is Jesus is coming again. And that's what we must think upon, and that's what we'd like to talk upon today in our first lesson upon this of Jesus and the Revelation. Because throughout the book of Revelations, it talks about Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and the many wonderful things about him, and describes him in ways that are glorious. We want to look at those too, Lord willing, and we get the opportunity. But right now, today, we want to focus on what it opens with and closes with, and that is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus was going to be crucified, he comforted his apostles in John 14:1-3 by telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus says, I'm going to comfort you with these words. Regardless of what might come, regardless of what the world might go through, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you and take you to that place. Now that's a promise. That's a promise given to us. It's not going to be broken because God does not break his promises. Jesus does not break his promises. We might make promises in this life and we meet them by all good things, and then sometimes things happen and we have to break that promise. But God does not break his promise. Jesus is not going to break his promise. He comforts you and me in the same way he comforted these apostles by telling them he is prepared of going to prepare a place, and he will come again to take us to that place. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, we see here the ascension of Jesus. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go in heaven. Now, these men had a wonderful opportunity to see something the world had never seen, something that no one had ever been able to see, something we don't see today. But here was a man who was crucified, declared dead, and he was dead, a spear-pierced side. He was laid in a tomb. He was in that tomb, the Bible tells us, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. He come forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. They saw that this was the Jesus who was crucified and came forth and lived. And now, as he has spent 40 days with them, giving them direction, giving them encouragement, telling them of what things are going to come to pass, telling them that they must remain steadfast in the things which he has taught them and in the doctrine that he has gave them, he now goes out to this quiet place. And the Bible says he ascends up into the heavens. Now, there's two men standing there in white apparel, and we would assume that they are angels indeed. And they declare something to these men. Why do you stand here? Why are ye here gazing up into heaven? I don't know that I could have took my eyes off of it either. That would have been a marvelous sight, a wonderful sight, to see the man in front of you, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and just lifts up and ascends right up into heaven. That the atmosphere has no power over his body. That gravity has no power over him. After all, he created all those things. Just like when he walked on the water, he defied many rules of nature because he himself created nature. So here he is ascending up into heaven through the clouds out of their sight. It's much like us today when we watch one of the rockets launch over there at Cape Canaveral. We stand outside and we watch it and we watch it and we watch it till there's just no glow left. And we're just fascinated by that, that something can be done in that respect. But here is a man with no capsule, no spaceship. He just ascends. These two men declare something to these men standing there, gazing up into heaven. He says, this Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven, he's going to come back in like manner as you saw him go. Now that tells us a couple things. One thing it tells us is that Jesus is going to come back. Another thing it tells us is going to be like it was when he ascended into heaven. And another thing is that these men that are standing there and saw the ascension will also be able to see the descension. As it is told unto them here, he's gone into heaven. So shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Matthew 24:36-39. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So these men that are with Jesus, they want to know. They want to know when is the earth going to be destroyed. They want to know when is the end of the world. They want to know when is Jesus coming again. Well, Jesus tells them that you're not going to know the time that I come again. No, man's not going to know the day or the hour. Now, I've heard people say, well, no, but we can see the time. We can realize the times, but Jesus is telling us we're not going to know. Now, what he does tell us is it will be like the days of Noah. Now, I hope it isn't that bad, because only 8 souls were saved in that day. But, you know, Jesus said something. He said, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth? And that's a sobering question. Will it be that bad? I hope not. I pray not. But as in the days of Noah, they weren't looking for anything to happen. And that's the idea Jesus is getting across here. Man's going to go on about his business. They're going to marry. They're going to be marrying. They're going to drink. They're going to eat. They're going to be happy. They're going to live their life not even realizing what is about to come. Even though the Word of God is right before them, even though this Bible has been printed in every language, even though people have the opportunity to read it and to study it, he's telling us here, this is going to catch them all by surprise. They're just not going to realize, and it's going to be too late. The days of Noah were bad days. I don't know specifically that God's telling us it will be that bad, but he is telling us that man won't be looking for him. But we should, the church should, as we're going to find out as we read on. In the same chapter, Matthew 24, 42 through 44, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord, your Lord, doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus says, just be ready. It's going to happen. We have the promise that it's going to happen. It's been declared that it's going to happen. And just as the angels who were there to declare the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, they were there to declare the ascension of Jesus and his return, that he will come back. Jesus says here, we are to be ready. We are to watch for that day. If you were in your house, you don't know when a burglar's planning to come and rob your house. If you've talked to people who have been burglarized or home invasions or such, they had not a clue that something like that was going to take place. So Jesus gives that something for us to realize. It will be like that. I don't think any of us sit at home every night thinking, well, tonight there's going to be people break into my house. We certainly pray there won't. We don't know that there won't. But we don't sit there thinking about it, I'm sure. But Jesus says that's how it will be when he comes. People just aren't going to be thinking about it. They're not going to be aware of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Paul reiterates the words of Jesus when he tells us here, we don't know the time. We don't know the season when Jesus will come. But that day will come, and it will be like a thief in the night. Not aware. But the world will be saying, peace and safety. Now, I don't think that means there won't be any wars. I don't think that means there won't be any strife or any fighting. What I believe the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that people just will not be thinking of the coming of Jesus Christ. They will just be living their life just like those people were in the days of Noah. Just going about their business day after day, thinking tomorrow will be here for them, thinking next year will be here for them. But we just do not know that. We don't know it if our life would end, nor do we know it if Jesus would come back. So we're not to sleep. We're not in the night. We are to watch and we are to be sober. In Matthew 24 and verse 48 through 51, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says again here, if a servant were to become evil in a way, in which he just starts living his life thinking, I can get away with this. I can live like this. I got plenty of time. The Lord delays his coming. Maybe he won't come at all, the servant maybe thought. Jesus said he was foolish in what he thought, because he would come and he would deal with him harshly. 2 Peter 3:9 and 10 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter tells us here that God's not slack concerning that promise that he's given us, that his son will come again. And as Jesus states, it's only in the hands of the Father. He's the only one that knows that time. And as Peter says here, he is long-suffering. He wants people to come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to obey the gospel. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's not his goal. His goal is because he loves us. He wants us to be saved. All should come to repentance, he asks. Well, it will come as a thief in the night, he tells us in verse 10. He tells us another event that will happen on that day. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, what he's talking about there is our atmosphere. He's talking about there the sun and the moon and the stars. And that all that will be rolled back. And we'll talk more about that noise that is to come. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a wonderful thought. What a beautiful thought. We sing a song here, "It is well with my soul." And in the verse we sing, "O Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and our Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Yes, indeed, it should be well with our soul. Here, Paul tells us, seek those things which are above. Look for Christ. Look to be with Christ. Paul even said at one point, I would much rather go and be with Jesus. But if he wants me to be here continuing to work, I'll do that. That's what I must do. But if I have my preference, I'd just soon go be with Jesus. Well, I think we all can say that. I don't know how somebody can look at this world and think they want it to just continue on the way it is, getting worse and worse. Violence, many sins that are being done and corrupted, that wouldn't just rather go on and be with Jesus and just leave all this behind. James 5, 7 and 8 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, I imagine there were people in the days of Christ and the apostles who wanted Jesus to come soon. Persecution's not fun. Some of these people were scared for their very life. Many of them were put to death because they were Christian. If you lived in a situation like that, you'd be saying, Lord, come. You'd be begging for Jesus to come. Deliver us out of such a thing. We don't know if the world will go back to that sort of thing or not. It doesn't look good for the Christian right now, with laws that are being used to try to hinder people from worship. I heard this week the governor of California says you can't sing in the worship service. I'm glad he's not Lord of the church. And I think most of the people out there to worship let him know that. The mayor in Houston a couple of years back wanted to pass a law that the churches could not preach against homosexuality or it could be considered a hate crime. The church is under attack. It will continue, always has been. It's attacked on the outside by Satan, and it's attacked on the inside many times by people wanting change and innovation. Church is always under attack. But we must remain steadfast. And here James tells us to be patient. We may want all this to end, but we have to be patient. So as they were thinking and yearning in those days for the coming of Jesus and longing for it and looking for it, we should be today. In Acts 17:29-31, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God has given us assurance that there is going to come that day when he will send his son back because he raised him from the dead. That's the assurance of that promise. Jesus' ascension into heaven and the declaration he will come back in like manner. That has been given to us. Let us look at some of the things that will transpire at the coming of Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes? Assured that Jesus will come back. That all this is worth it. And as we said, as Paul's pointing out to these people here, that they are under persecution and tribulation. And they needed to be comforted and know that that promise will be fulfilled. And that when Jesus comes from heaven with his mighty angels, that they're going to be able to be there with him. So we look for him as well. In the same fashion. What a day. What a day that will be. Because all those people that knew Jesus in the time he walked on this earth discarded him as just a man. They'll see who he really is. All those people throughout the centuries who said, oh, he was just a good prophet. They'll see who he is. All those people who say, he didn't really exist. We'll see in that day. All the people who never believed in him, accepted him, lived for him, and all those who have will see him in that day. They will see him in that glory that they denied, that one whom they denied, they will see. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, know how we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not shaken, soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You know, we get a little look here at what Paul told the Thessalonians. It would have been wonderful to sit and talk with Paul on this subject or many other subjects. But we have the Bible today, and all that we need is in there. It's been given to us what God wanted us to know. Here, Paul tells the people there, don't be worried and soon shaken that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, why would these people be shaken about that? Well, it wasn't because they didn't want Christ to come. It's because they were a little bit confused, as we're going to find a little bit as we read it a little bit further in the Scriptures back in 1 Thessalonians. There were things they wanted to do. There was people they wanted to see saved. There were those who had passed on that were Christians, and they had all these questions about all these things. Paul says, look, first there's going to come a falling away. Now that word's falling away means apostasy. It means that there's going to be a leaving of the church. Now apostasy isn't just leaving of the church, but it's leaving of the doctrine of the church and setting up what you might think to be false and would be false doctrines. Now he says when this happens, the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. Now we've talked on that before. I'm not going to labor with time. But we believe that that indeed is the Catholicism that the world went into. Because that man who heads Catholicism, known as the Pope, has accepted himself as being Lord on the earth. He's accepted titles that he cannot have. He's accepted a position that he cannot possess. He has accepted many things that have been laid and bestowed upon him by man and not by God. Well, because of the falling away, he was revealed, and we can see him. And if you go and look at the son of perdition, you'll see that it's used twice. Once it was used for Judas Iscariot, and here it is used for the papacy. Now think about that. Think about the characteristic of Judas Iscariot and what he did, what he stood for, what his heart was into, and compare that with the papacy. And you're going to see so many similarities that I think you can fully understand who the Son of Man, Son of Perdition is. Now he tells us in this that Christ will come again. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. See here, they know a lot of their relatives, a lot of the loved ones, a lot of the people that were Christians have passed on. The Bible doesn't use the terminology here that they died. It simply uses the terminology they fell asleep. Just like Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, waiting for that day that Christ will come. He says that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, that's something at a funeral, and we've all been to them. And when you go to a funeral of somebody that's never obeyed the gospel, maybe never set foot in an assembly, didn't show any characteristics of morality that the Bible teaches us, it indeed is sad. When you go to the funeral of someone who has been in the church, has done their best to be faithful to Christ, it's hard to be sad. We're sad that they're gone naturally. But the joy that they now experience makes us envious in a way. So as Paul points that very thing out here, as he tells us that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Don't be sorrowful like that. They have no hope because they don't know Jesus. But you have hope, he says. You expect Christ to come again. You expect eternal life. The promises that God has laid out, you will receive. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's what happens to those people that you have loved in your time and your Christians, your fellow Christians has passed on. They're over there asleep and Christ is going to bring them with him. Paul's comforting these people, telling them these things. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If we could take just a moment and look at some of the things that we're told about the second coming of Jesus. First of all, we do not know the time. Now that's something that man just can't seem to get through his head. Man wants to know everything. He doesn't want to know any mystery. People have predicted the coming of Christ back since, I can read back since the 1800s, maybe even earlier than that. That they were so assured. There was people who sold their possessions and went into the mountains because they were so sure that Jesus was coming. They were so sure they had figured that time out. Well, don't waste our time. The Bible tells us only God knows it. So we do not know the time that He will come again. There's no need in listening to these people that think that they've broken some code, that think that they were able to come up with something that the apostles don't even tell us about. No need in that. All we need to remember is what? Be ready. Because we do not know that time, because He will come as a thief in the night. So the Bible tells us on the coming of Jesus, be ready. Where does it tell us He will come? Well, the Bible tells us that He will come from heaven. That's what we were told in Acts the first chapter. That He will descend from heaven in the same manner in which you've seen Him go into heaven. This old earth here, according to what, and the atmospheres and the suns and the moons around it, are all going to melt with a fervent heat, Peter says. There's going to be a great sound that comes on the day of Christ's coming. The Bible tells us, as we've read, that there will be the sound of a trumpet, and a trumpet announced royalty is coming. Well, there's going to be a trumpet sound that day because royalty indeed is coming. Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there's going to be a shout, he tells us here. That's a shout that everyone is going to be able to hear. Now over here, where we understand is a place known as paradise, where the thief on the cross went, that's separated by a great gulf, and over here is where Tartarus is, or a place we'll call punishment, because that's where the rich man is at. So Jesus has given us a little insight into this. That when Lazarus died, obviously he went to paradise because that's where he told the thief on the cross he would meet him. And over here in this place is a place of punishment. Now, when you see this word in the Bible, it can be interpreted many different ways. When the Bible interprets hell as this word, Hades, it's talking about this place right here. Hades is a place of the unseen. That's where they're at. But also hell can be considered as this place of Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is known as the lake of fire. Gehenna is the final death. This is what Jesus talks about, that it's better to enter into life maimed, without a hand, an arm, an eye, rather than go into hell and spend eternity. That's the word he's using there. That lake of fire where all those who are against composed God is going to wind up at. There's also other words that represent hell in this fashion. And there is Tartarus, which is this word here, that we just simply put as punishment. It was a place that the angels were directed to go who had fallen from their first estate. But over here, as Jesus comes back, as he descends from heaven, the Bible says, he will bring these people with him. They will come with him. That's what he tells us there. Over here on this earth, that means that there has to be a resurrection. And that resurrection is of good and of bad. Now, these people here are going to resurrect too. They're going to get their body back and be resurrected, but it doesn't say they're going to come with Jesus. So they have this resurrection over here. And Jesus says that on that day, when that trumpet sounds, when that shout is made, when these heavens all dissolve away, and he appears up there in them clouds, those that were over here waiting his coming, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to come up here to be with Jesus. They're going to be the ones that come up here now and with Jesus. The second phase, he says, is those which are alive and remain, the other good, those that are here when he comes. They're then going to rise up to be with Jesus. So you're not going to interfere with those who have passed on. That seemed to be a concern of theirs. That what happens to these people that have passed on? Jesus says, you don't got to be concerned about that. Because when I come back, I'm going to bring them with me. They're going to be resurrected into the good. And they're going to come up here with me. And Jesus tells us over in the book of Matthew, he says, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will separate the good from the bad. So all these good, the good that remain on the earth, the good that died and went into paradise waiting in their sleep for Jesus to come again, will all be taken up there with him and on his right hand. And all the bad will go to the left. And then the rewards will be handed out according as man has lived. Because he says when he comes, his rewards come with him. So this morning, I hope we have brought something of interest, something to think about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something that should always be forefront on our mind, something we should always be thinking about, prepared for, and as he says, be ready, because it will come as a thief in the night. It'll come in a time when man says peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman. As when she's in birth and delivering child. They're not going to be able to escape. No man's going to be able to get away from this. It's going to happen. And we know it is. And I know that your fathers, my fathers, and grandfathers all said they can't believe this world has gone on this long. And I wind up saying the same thing myself. But that time's not in our hands. It's up to God. We must patiently wait and be prepared. Obey the gospel is our first step of being prepared. To hear the word of God by reading it, by somebody preaching it to you, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he sent to this earth to die for our sins. Believe that message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for our sins, causing within us a repentance that we're sorrowful for the sin that we have committed because that's why Jesus had to die. Confessing that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before man. Being baptized in the watery grave of baptism to arise to walk in newness of life. And in that new life, we're those that have the hope of eternal resurrection to life. If there be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?